Okay, good morning, church. Very honored to be here to share the word with you all. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the Pastor Philip from the Springvale Vietnamese Evangelical Church. Been the youth pastor there for the past 6 years, and I have a wife and daughter. Daughter's 2.5 years old, and she's really been able to make full use of the word no to her advantage. So when we want to do something, she just says no, and there's not much we can do. Okay, let's bow our heads as we pray before we learn God's word. Dear Lord, we just pray in thanks for your word that leads us and guides us, Lord, your word that reveals the truth to us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit be with us to enlighten us, to illuminate your word so that we can understand it fully. We thank you and pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the message for today is, did God make a mistake? Now, this is something that for people who have been going to church growing up as Christians, it sort of seems preposterous, isn't it? How can God ever make a mistake? It is just an oxymoron. The two just cannot go together, isn't it? God is just too great, he's too holy, he's too perfect. I mean, come on, he is an infinite God, he knows everything. His wisdom and his knowledge is infinite, and so how can he ever make a mistake? But then sometimes we read the Bible, and there are some parts of the Bible where he's chosen certain people to lead, or he's even chosen certain people, like the Israelites, and we sort of think, God didn't make a very good choice here, did he? Sometimes there are times in our lives as well when God has set us in a certain direction, he's put us in a certain place, and then things just have turned sour, things have just gone bad, and so we can kind of second guess, God, did you really choose the right place for me, choose this position for me? And so we can kind of second guess God sometimes, can't we? In our Bible reading today, we've just had this situation of King Saul, the first king of the Israelites, first king of the chosen God's chosen people. And when we look at how he was chosen, it's very elaborate. There are so many things that had to take place for King Saul to be chosen, so surely it wasn't a mistake. Okay, so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Okay, so there are so many things that the prophet and the judge Samuel does for Saul in choosing him. Okay, it begins with Samuel pouring anointing oil on his head. Okay, so he just didn't pick him out of the street, but actually had to pour the anointing oil on his head. Then after that, he would meet two men who would tell him that his father's donkeys have already been found. Okay, Saul is looking for these donkeys. They've gotten lost, but they've already been found, but Saul is still out there looking for them. Okay. After that, he'll meet three men at the Tree of Tabor, where they give him two loaves of bread. Okay, I guess he's been on a long search for these donkeys, a long journey, and he's probably going to be hungry, so he needs some food. After that, he'll go to Gilgal, where there is a Philistine outpost, and he'll meet some prophets there, worshipping God. They'll be coming down from the high place, praying with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps as they prophesy. And as he meets them, the Holy Spirit will come upon him, and he will be changed into a new person. Okay, so this is not just some people performing some rituals for Saul to be made king, but there's also the Holy Spirit coming upon King Saul, and he's going to prophesy. He's going to be speaking these things and saying these things that come from the Holy Spirit. And so this is actually God's choosing, okay, not just Samuel's own decision. Okay, so it comes as a shock to us that just 7 days later, after Saul has been chosen, he's been anointed, he's been prophesying, that God is no longer with Saul being king. God is no longer pleased with Saul being king. After Saul was anointed as king, as some of you will know the story of King Saul, after 7 days at Gilgal, he decided to give the offerings to the Lord. Now, that's not what he was told by Samuel, isn't it? In our Bible reading, Samuel told him to wait 7 days and then he would be there to give the offerings. But unfortunately, Samuel took a long time to arrive. It actually took longer than 7 days. And so when Saul saw that Samuel's not here and we need to give an offering to the Lord, he panicked. Okay? We need to give an offering to the Lord, but this person to give the offering is not here. The men were starting to scatter. They were sort of losing their direction, losing their purpose in being at this place. And so Saul needed to do something. Okay, he needed to do something to keep these men together. And so he decided to do the offering himself. This is an offering that we do to honor God. It was something that they did before they went into battle. Okay, we give honor to God. We want to make sure our hearts are ready before God. It's kind of like how we always pray before we eat, isn't it? We want to give thanks to the Lord, give our appreciation, and give our worship to God in all things, not just when we eat, isn't it? If we don't pray before we eat, we certainly feel guilty about it, don't we? It's okay. I think we've all had that happen, and God understands. But it was just this one simple mistake that King Saul made, and it resulted in him being rejected as king. He may have been king, and as king they have lots of authority, and they have a very high calling from God. But still, it was not his authority to present the offerings to God. And that was the role of the priests, the role of Samuel. And so God was not happy with Saul presenting this offering. So God said that he would take the kingdom away from Saul. And it just seems so odd, doesn't it? Because it was just 7 days earlier that God had chosen this man to be the king. Why would God, who is so omniscient, who knows everything, who is so holy, and he is so eternal in his knowledge, that he could make this mistake? So we look at the reasons of how this could happen. First of all, God chose quality. Okay, why did God choose Saul? Well, there were qualities that God chose him above the others. Okay, qualities that God saw that would enable him to be a leader for the people. We're told earlier in the book of Samuel that Saul belonged to the smallest clan of the smallest tribe of Israel. This was the Benjamites, okay? Benjaminites. So Saul had nothing to be proud of here, okay? He was from the most humble family, the most humble clan of the most humble tribe. But one thing that he did have reason to be proud of was that he was ahead above all the other peoples. Sorry for all the short people. Okay, you're not good enough for God here, is maybe what you might be thinking. But no, perhaps that was just the appearance that we're being described here. But that was not the main reason that he was chosen. Okay, we're also told that Saul was an impressive young man without equal amongst the Israelites. An impressive young man without equal. Okay, so nothing more needs to be really said, isn't it? If he's impressive, then people will follow. People will honor him. And so God chose him as king. And even though King Saul wasn't keen to admit. He had these qualities. He wasn't keen to admit that he was greater than a lot of the other people in Israel. He was actually very shy when it came time to be announced that he was king. So shy that he actually hid amongst the baggage. He himself, he didn't want to come out. So he was a high quality person. He was impressive. He was the most outstanding of the people of Israel. So this is the right person to be chosen, isn't it? I mean, when do you demand high quality? When do you demand the best? Some of us demand high quality cars, high quality clothes, something that's well branded. Audio files may demand high quality audio, high quality musical instruments, very much what we heard this morning from the worship team. In church, we can be very picky with the quality of the preaching, the quality of the food during refreshment times. We can even demand very high quality internet, isn't it? Something that has zero lag, just one click, and boom, you got your whole movie downloaded, okay? So, we all desire, we all demand quality. And Saul was exceptional. In every battle he fought, he won against the Philistines, in every battle, except for perhaps the last one where they actually finally defeated him. And he ended up being killed through that. But Saul was quality because he was so smart, he was so strong, he was able to lead the Israelites into battle. And unfortunately, the only flaw that he had was he feared men more than God. Okay, so did God make a mistake in choosing Saul? Well, when you consider the qualities of leadership he had, it was not a mistake. When he led the people, they followed. When he took his men into battle, they were victorious. But as we'll see in the next 2 points, every person that God chooses will have some flaws in themselves, some shortcomings. We're not perfect. Okay, so God chooses all sorts of people with all different qualities. Okay, it's not just those who are a head taller than everyone else. God chose Moses, a man who started in his speech. He also chose Jonah, who ran away from his mission. He chose Gideon, who actually didn't marry one wife, but married lots of wives, and they even fathered a child in a distant town that led to problems in Israel later on. He chose Judas Iscariot, one of his own disciples. And so we can all assume that these may have been fairly major mistakes that God made in choosing these people. But all of us have qualities that God can use, and God chooses all of us for His kingdom, and His chooses all of us for His kingdom and His plans. So even though you're not perfect, you have some shortcomings, God can still use you. Okay. But we also got to be aware that there are things that will weaken our faith. Okay. It's only when we're aware of them that we can actually prevent them from taking us down, dragging us down, going along the wrong pathway, or going towards the enemy's way. Let go of all those things that take our focus away from Jesus. They take our focus away, and then we're losing grip on God's word, on His teachings. And if money draws us away from God, then we should stay away from money, isn't it? Don't let that be our focus. If bad friends draw us away from God, then we need to limit our time with them, isn't it? If pleasures are drawing us away from God, then we need to cut down on those as well. And if entertainment is drawing us away from God, we need to correct our focus, okay? Limit ourselves from those things that are removing us from God. On to the next slide. Okay, so when reading about King Saul, we get this impression that after Saul had messed up, it seems like God just abandoned him, just left him for dead, isn't it? Shouldn't God have stayed with him and just rehabilitated him, brought him back up, restored him so that he could be a good king again? But what we actually see is that God withdrew His spirit from King Saul, and then a bad spirit enters him. Yeah, that's really scary, isn't it? Not only is God removed His spirit, but then a bad spirit enters him, and Saul goes further and further away from God. And then, if that wasn't enough, there was the people's cheering that hurt him even more. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. Okay, David had just killed Goliath, and now everyone's attention was on David, who had was part of the army now, part of Saul's army. It was a great insult to Saul's kingship, but it was the truth, isn't it? It's the truth. And Saul was a great man of God. He was a great warrior. He was a great leader for Israel. But David was actually a very good fighter. Is God really that bad that He would just leave Saul for dead? He just switches over to David, and so we kind of think, Saul was a very bad mistake, wasn't it? Now, sometimes we've made a decision to go in a certain direction, and we're determined to stick to it, no matter what others may say, isn't it? Even when God tells you it's not the right thing to do, sometimes because of our pride, because of wanting to ensure that people don't think that we made a mistake, but we will stick to our guns and just keep on following the same path. This can happen to people that drift away from the church because they feel too ashamed or too awkward to come back and to admit that maybe they messed up or they've done wrong. They go on to live a very reckless life, a very wrong life. So there are certain people like that they head off in the wrong direction, and you know, they just too ashamed to go back. Now, has God abandoned those sort of people who have chosen a certain direction like that? Certainly not. Okay, God has not abandoned someone who has decided to leave. Now, someone who's left the church may think that there's no hope for them, there's no redemption for them. You know, maybe they've messed up, they've sinned horribly, and there's no way that God can forgive them. There's no way that they can be reconciled with God. And I guess in some ways, Saul was probably thinking this way. You know, he had messed up very badly. You know, he was told to wait for Samuel. You know, he was just to wait for Samuel to present the offerings, not to take matters into his own hands. But when he had done that, he had sinned greatly against God. And so, yeah, he is messed up, but he wants to protect his kingship and his anointing. And so what does he do? He has to do everything he can so that David cannot rise up. And so he wants to kill David. And Saul used to be the crowd favorite. But now someone had taken over it, and it hurt. It really hurt. It galled him. And this just shows how much pride is in King Saul, isn't it? You know, when we see someone else get more attention than us, you know, it can hurt. And we can become bitter. And if we're very determined, then we do all we can to get that attention back. Now, this happens a lot in sport, isn't it? There's rivalry. I want to be the best. If someone has beaten, you know, the best person, then you know it is quite a big loss, isn't it? A giant has been killed and has been taken down, and so this person who's been beaten needs to work harder and harder to get that title back, that position back. And you know, sport is just a game to see who is the best, isn't it? Who wins? And it's all right if you lose, isn't it? But sometimes because of pride, you know, we want to be the best. And if you're not the best, then you're not good enough. You need to do more. But that's probably the wrong attitude, isn't it? Because you're doing it perhaps because you think that that's how people will love you, because you are the best. No one matches up to you. You're doing it so that other people can look up to you and praise you. But the humble person is not concerned about those things, isn't it? The humble person says that, you know, winning or losing, you know, doesn't make them any more special. You know, may the best man win. Okay, so if the other person's won, then that's great. They are the best person, isn't it? That person who's lost is humble enough to praise and congratulate the winner. And that's how Jesus humility was with the people, wasn't it? You know, surely he was loved by the people, and he could do all those extraordinary miracles, but none of those actually meant anything to him. Okay? Jesus was just focused on doing the work of his Father. So whether people followed him or not, you know, that was not his priority, to receive the attention. That was not his priority. And he just wanted to glorify the Father, to please the Father, do according to what the Father had sent him. Okay, so Saul had received several warnings from God not to pursue David. You know, the first time was when his son Jonathan asked him why he wanted to kill David. And really, Saul couldn't really give a good answer. Jonathan asked his father, why did David deserve death? He couldn't answer. The second morning was when Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Okay, if you know the story, David and his men were hiding in the cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself, not knowing that they were in there. And so David snuck up and cut the corner of his robe when he could have easily just finished him, taken him out. It was the third time when Saul was warned. It was late at night when Saul and his army were all asleep. David and a couple of his men snuck into his camp and took away his spear that was right beside his head, and also the jar of water. And so, you know, there were many times when David could have removed this threat to his life and finished King Saul. But because of his love for God, he did not do that. There were even times when King Saul would actually have to admit his wrong. And he actually promised not to pursue King David, but it was actually wasn't long before he changed his mind and he would start seeking vengeance on King David again. Okay, so Saul, his mind is set. He has gone on this direction where he just wants to make his name, glorify his own name again before all the people. God won't make you stop doing something that's against your will. He's not going to stop you. He will correct you. He will show you where you are wrong. But perhaps if you're like Saul, or perhaps if you're like Jonah, if you, even though he's going to discipline you, he can't stop you in the way that you're going. God is not going to control you like a remote control car or remote control TV. And so, we actually have many proverbs speaking about the foolishness of ignoring God's discipline. Okay, so we'll go to the next slide. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. And so, this is what Saul was missing. He had the correction, he had the discipline, but he didn't heed it. He just ignored it. And so you and I are all mature enough to know what is important and what is not. What is important for our souls? What is important? It's the things that are eternal, isn't it? And what is not eternal is not important. There's not much point in striving and working hard, putting so much energy into things that are only temporary. Things like how popular you're going to be, how rich you're going to be, how much money you're going to make, how many achievements you can make in this life. Those things won't matter in eternity. But what matters, what really matters, is who else is going to be with us in eternity. Isn't that right? We don't want to be there all alone. Who else is going to be there? And also, have we given people a chance to decide? Have we proclaimed the message, the good news that God has given us? Further, have we done anything to put off people from believing in Jesus? I mean, that is something that we would feel so bad about, isn't it? When we are a stumbling block from someone coming to the Lord. And so the Bible keeps on reminding us to have soft hearts that listen, that heed to discipline. When you have a soft heart, you listen, isn't it? when you receive correction, you stop and you turn around. But if your heart is hard, then you're just going to go in that one direction. And no matter how much God tells you to turn around, you just keep on going in your direction. And so hopefully none of us is like that. So final point of the message today is, has God chosen you? Has God chosen you? And so this is an interesting question, isn't it? Has God chosen you for his purpose in his kingdom? Has God called you in some way? Perhaps you have a gift that few others have for building up his kingdom. If God has called you today, then you better start straight away, isn't it? You know, don't hesitate, don't delay. You start as soon as possible. And God doesn't call people to become pastors, just pastors. He calls others like Sunday school teachers, musicians, teachers, missionaries, social workers, even artists for his kingdom. People who draw nice things. Technicians, cooks, cell group leaders, cleaners, even handymen to maintain the church and maintain things, and even ushers to help people around the church. Okay, so we look at Moses. I mean, God chose him to lead all of the Israelites out of Egypt, going through the desert for 40 years. He needed to be a very good leader to do that. So Moses was chosen to do that, but he was certainly not chosen to do some of the other things that God needed. He was not chosen to be the craftsman for God's ark. He was not chosen to sew the tabernacle, okay, the tent that was used for worshiping God. He was not chosen to make the priestly garments either. And so we look at here in Exodus 35, and there's a very detailed description of why God chose Bezalel and not Moses to do the craftsmanship. Okay, here's what it says. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for God, designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And so clearly here, Bezalel was very talented in this area. He was able to work with many types of materials. He was able to do many types of art. But then he wasn't the only chosen one. Okay, there were others who were chosen as well. Bezalel and another guy, Oholiab, would also teach other people, other skilled people, to do the work, because it was too much work for just these two guys to do. They would need to involve some others to help them. So God also called craftsmen, he called designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers. And all these people were master craftsmen and designers. So he chooses every one of us for certain parts of his kingdom. Now, out of all the tribes of Israel, only the Levites were chosen to manage the temple of the Lord. Now, their whole purpose, even though they weren't the priests in the temple, they were there to maintain the temple, keep it clean, keep it looking holy and presentable to God and to the people. During the time when they were traveling through the desert from Egypt, their task was actually quite a bit more involved. So whenever they had to move, they had to take down the tabernacle, and they had to carry it from one place to the next in a certain way that God had prescribed for Moses. Okay, so just because King Saul was chosen and he messed up very badly, it doesn't necessarily mean that you will mess up badly as well. But we know that every one of us does stumble at some certain times, isn't it? We are not perfect, even though sometimes we people like myself like to be perfectionists. Yeah, we all stumble and we make mistakes. Hopefully, even though we stumble, we get up again. Moses stumbled. Peter also stumbled. But the difference is in how you respond to your stumbles. And so, are you going to be like Saul, who basically just never gave up on his error and just went on his way? Or are you going to get back up and start again in the Lord? Okay, so let's not think that being chosen is a bad thing, okay? And it's something that may turn out to be a mistake. God chose even Abraham. Abraham was a great guy, and he trusted in the Lord, and that was what made him righteous. But then Abraham was also a man who had his mistakes as well. But God chooses you, and he knows that there are certain flaws, certain weaknesses that you have. And he will forgive you of those things, but only if you repent and you get back up and you follow him. We look at Peter in his shame for denying Jesus three times. When Jesus was arrested, Peter followed. Then when the people asked him, he denied that he knew Jesus. And then the rooster crowed. It was a great shame, and he cried, and he was very hurt that he had done that to Jesus. But then later on, when Jesus rises back to life, Jesus asks him three times, does he love him? And he answers three times, yes, I love him. And Jesus tells him to feed his sheep. So from then on, Peter bounces back up and he gives his all to Jesus. He brings not just hundreds, but thousands of people to become believers. And that is just an awesome turnaround, isn't it? That Jesus can use someone who is who could deny him originally, who could do something so bad to Jesus. And then at the end of his life, he ends up being crucified upside down because of his love for Jesus. And so that's a really good ending, isn't it? But that's not really the end, isn't it? It's really the beginning of Peter's eternal life. Let's pray, church. Dear Lord, we pray in thanks that you've chosen us for your kingdom, Lord, that it is not a mistake that we're here. It is not a mistake that you have put us in certain places, in certain jobs, in certain ministries for your kingdom. You've chosen us because there are certain qualities that we have. There are certain qualities that you've given us that are useful, are purposeful for your kingdom. Lord, let us know to use these qualities for your glory, for building each other up, for strengthening each other. Lord, each and every one of us has our own flaws and weaknesses. We will stumble at certain times. And Lord, we pray for your forgiveness of these times that we stumble. We let you down. We did something our own way rather than your way. Lord, let us not be like King Saul and just continue on this destructive path. But let us be like Peter and turn around. We get back up and we go the right way again. Go in the direction, the calling that you've called us to, and make things right. And we pray, Lord, that through this, through acknowledging that you have chosen us correctly, that you have chosen us for his purpose, many lives, many souls will be saved for his kingdom, and your kingdom will continue to grow. Thank you, Lord, and pray this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.